gentlemen, Ed Bousman, Lynchburg, Ohio, and the God Is Just a Prayer Away radio broadcast. It is written, all the churches of Christ salute you. It is written, and there came unto him Pharisees, and asked him, is it lawful for a man to put away his wife, trying him? It is written, and as he was going forth into the way, there ran one to him, and kneeled to him, and asked him, good master, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life? It is written, and they said unto him, grant unto us that we may sit, one on thy right hand, and one on thy left hand, in thy glory. It is written, Jesus, thou Son of David, have mercy on me. They were bringing unto him little children, that he should touch them. And the disciples rebuked them. But when Jesus saw it, he was moved with indignation, and said unto them, suffer the little children to come unto me. Forbid them not, for to such belongeth the kingdom of God. Verily I say unto you, whosoever shall not receive the kingdom of God as a little child, he shall in no wise enter therein. And he took them in his arms and blessed them, laying his hands upon them. When this passing world is done, when has sunk yon glowing sun, when I stand with Christ in glory, looking o'er life's finished story, then, Lord, shall I fully know, not till then how much I owe. When I stand before the throne, dressed in beauty not my own, when I see thee as thou art, love thee with unsinning heart, then, Lord, shall I fully know, not till then how much I owe. Now, ladies and gentlemen, listen to this message from Mark chapter 10. And he taught them again. And he taught them again. So said Mark in the 10th chapter of his story of the life of Jesus. Everything in this chapter that he taught was a rerun of what he had already told them before in Matthew and Luke. There are some things that the Lord taught that he taught over again and again. And ladies and gentlemen, we can do no less. There are some things that the Bible teaches that need repetition. Some wonder sometimes why we repeat over and over again the words of Peter in Acts 2:38 regarding the command to repent and be baptized for the remission of sins and for the gift of the Holy Spirit. The reason we repeat and repeat and repeat is because most every other preacher on the airwaves repeats over and over again and again, just bow your head and ask Jesus to come into your heart. If other preachers can tell you what Peter did not say on the day of Pentecost and then tell you over and over and over again, why should any marvel that it is repeated again and again on this broadcast what he actually did say on that day? And he taught them again. The first teaching of the Lord in this chapter of Mark regards marriage. The Apostle Paul reminds us of the great compliment that the Holy Spirit gives to marriage. In Ephesians, Paul compares the union of man and woman in marriage to the union that exists between the Lord Jesus and his church. The church is the bride of Christ. A healthy city, state, or nation walks on two legs, the family and the church. Disaster will fall upon the city, state, or nation that breaks those legs. The American body politic is walking on crutches with two broken legs with compound fractures. Now Mark says some Pharisees came to Jesus and asked a question about marriage. Is it lawful for a man to put away his wife? We must remember that this is a loaded question. John, the forerunner of Jesus, got himself in an awful lot of trouble over this question. He preached a sermon wherein he said regarding King Herod, who had stolen his brother Philip's wife, "It is not lawful for thee to have her." Because of that sermon, he lost his head. A lot of preachers have lost their jobs over it today. According to Matthew, they said, "Put her away for every cause." Jesus asked them a question. "What did Moses say?" They said Moses suffered to write a bill of divorcement and to put her away. The Lord's answer was, "For your hardness of heart he wrote you this commandment. But from the beginning it hath not been so." Now before we go any further, we might point out there are a lot of things that are done in church work today that were not so in the beginning. A few suggestions for your edification would be denominational names substituted for the name of the Church of the New Testament. From the beginning, it hath not been so. Then again, how about sprinkling instead of immersion for baptism? From the beginning, it hath not been so. Then there's the Lord's Supper once a month or every 3 months instead of every Lord's Day. From the beginning, it hath not been so. And how about bingo, for raising money for church work instead of tithes and free will offerings? From the beginning, it hath not been so. Then Jesus answered their question when he said, that if either husband or wife put away the other and marry another, they commit adultery. It is necessary to say that according to Matthew at this same time, Jesus said, "Whosoever shall put away his wife, except for fornication, and marry another, committeth adultery." Jesus made this exception to the rule. And who are we to say that there is no exception? We do not have the luxury of accepting what Mark said and rejecting Matthew any more than we can accept, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved," and "Reject he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved." The Scripture is a unit, and all is to be believed to get the true picture. By using both accounts, he taught them again. Then he taught them again on the subject of children. Mark tells us that they were bringing unto him children, that he should touch them. Some jump to the conclusion that this proves infant baptism. In the first place, it would not have done any good to bring children for baptism to Jesus, because Jesus never baptized anybody. The disciples did it for him. And in this case, the disciples tried to get rid of the children. We find babies mentioned in Scripture and baptism mentioned in Scripture, but we never find them mentioned together. However, there is much teaching in this story more than that. Matthew says that he not only rebuked the disciples for trying to get rid of the children, but that of such is the kingdom of heaven. That is one reason an infant or a small child does not have to be baptized until they are old enough to understand. Jesus says, "Of such is the kingdom of heaven." That statement of the Lord makes the child a type of what the Christian ought to be. Childlike, but not childish. Children don't need to be saved because they are already safe. Remember, Jesus said, "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved." There is no baptism without belief, and an infant cannot believe. And because the kingdom is as a child, we need to have the trust in the Heavenly Father that we have in our earthly father. Now, I was a small child during the Great Depression. My dad, at one stretch of that time, was out of work for 5 months. There was no Social Security at that time or any other benefits. I cannot imagine what pressure there was from my parents as to what would happen to us. However, I was completely unconcerned as a child. I never worried one bit. I knew that we no longer ate bacon and eggs and biscuits for breakfast, and that gradually breakfast was cut back to biscuits only. Then later the biscuits were not browned, just barely cooked enough to save kerosene for the coal oil stove. But I was not worried one bit. There was no time during those days when I did not come to the table for meals 3 times a day. I never worried. I trusted my father. As an adult, it is sometimes difficult to trust my Heavenly Father. Then think again of the apostles as they tried to hinder children from coming to Jesus. Jesus has said it is better for a millstone to be tied about your neck and cast into the sea than to cause one of these little ones to stumble. Sometimes it is the parent who may be the one who causes the child to stumble. They may give that child the best of everything. They may save money. They may send them to college. They may provide the best house to live in. They may give them designer clothes to wear. But if by example they keep them from knowing about Jesus and his church, they may very well be the same as putting them on a toboggan slide right into hellfire. Mark concludes his telling of this incident of children by informing us that Jesus took the children into his arms and blessed them, laying his hands upon them. Ladies and gentlemen, I think when I read that sweet story of old, when Jesus was here among men, how he called the little children as lambs to his fold, I should like to have been with him then. I wish that his hands had been placed on my head, that his arms had been wrapped around me, and that I might have seen his kind look when he said, "Let the little ones come unto me." And he taught them again. He taught them again, and the next incident regards the coming of a man that Mark identifies as having great possessions. He asked Jesus, "What must I do that I might inherit eternal life?" That is the most important question that anyone can ask. And he came running to Jesus and kneeled down before him to ask it. If you want to go to heaven, it is worth running for. Paul later admonishes us to run with patience the race that is set before us. Jesus reminded this man to keep the commandments. According to Matthew, the man said, "Which?" He had a bad case of wishitis. Jesus gave the list he needed to keep, and the rich man said, "I've done all that from my youth up." Jesus said, "One thing thou lackest. Go sell whatever thou hast and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come follow me." This man had everything that everybody wants in the world today. Most people think if they had everything this man had, they would be supremely happy. Well, he had it all and was not satisfied. Something was missing, and that something that was missing was the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus said, "Sell out and follow me." He went away sorrowful. He was like a lot of people today. He wanted to go to heaven, but he did not want to go badly enough. "I want to go to heaven my way, on my terms, Lord, and not yours." The rich young ruler was like a lot of people today. He lived an exemplary life. We see them all around us. For a person to live a good life today, stay out of jail, vote in every election, never get drunk, give to all the benevolent organizations, be a good neighbor, and then leave Christ out of their life. This is the most respectable way there is of going to hell. That person needs the Lord to go to heaven just as much as the most godless reprobate. One thing thou lackest, and that one thing is Jesus Christ. He taught them again. Another thing he taught them again was concerning the way of the cross. And they were on their way going up to Jerusalem, and Jesus was going before them. When you go with Jesus to Jerusalem, you always go up. This is geographically true, but also true morally, and it is true doctrinally. It was at Jerusalem where the Lord went up to be crucified. It was at Jerusalem where he was raised up from the dead. It was at Jerusalem that he went up when the church was started. It was up at Jerusalem that the terms of pardon were given by Peter by the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus always goes up before us. He goes up before us into heaven as the firstborn from the dead. Followed Jesus up to the new Jerusalem. Mark says that the apostles followed, and when they followed, they were amazed and they were afraid. I am amazed today, and I am also afraid. I am amazed at the number of churches that used to be faithful to the Jerusalem gospel and who have fallen away. People listen to this broadcast and write to ask, where can I find such a church? I send them a list of churches in their area, and they write back and say, that wasn't it. I'm also afraid. I'm afraid like Elijah, who thought for one time he was the only preacher who was faithful left. However, the Lord assured him there were 7,000 who had not yet bowed the knee to Baal. There will always be a remnant that will follow Jesus as he goes up before us to Jerusalem. He always leads the way as he goes up before us. And he taught them again. He taught them in the unusual request of James and John. They came to Jesus and said, Master, we would that thou should give us whatever we ask. Thou shouldest do for us what we ask. And he said unto them, what would ye that I should do for you? And they said unto him, grant unto us that we may sit, one on thy right hand, and one on thy left hand, in thy glory. Now when the 10 heard this request, they all had indignation. But I wonder, what do you think Peter thought about this? He and the other two brothers had been with the Lord on the Mount of Transfiguration, and Peter before that was the one to whom the Lord had said, blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, when he made the good confession. When Peter heard how the two brothers were trying to undercut him, he probably said, I can't believe this. Now the Lord always answers our prayers. Sometimes he says yes to our prayers. Sometimes he says no. In this case, when they asked for the first two places in heaven, that I think he could have said, you got to be kidding. Mark records it this way, ye know not what ye ask. This was without any doubt the greatest ambitious desire that anyone ever had or that anyone ever asked for. It is a greater ambition than Alexander the Great or Napoleon ever dreamed of making. A greater a greater ambition than Hitler ever asked for. They only wanted to rule the world. Alexander, Napoleon, and Hitler. Just to rule the world would have satisfied them. But James and John went beyond that. They wanted to be the Lord's chief executive officer in running the universe. Jesus told them it was not for him to grant that request. That decision would be up to the Father. If a modern-day poll could be taken as to just what two persons will sit on the right or left hands of Jesus in his glory, the polls would probably reveal the names of the batting champion and the Heisman Trophy winner of that particular year. Now, in one way of looking at it, I believe that I might be able to pray that prayer that James and John prayed without the rebuke of the Lord. I'd like to pray that prayer too. O Lord, grant me my request. O Lord, let me sit on thy right hand in glory with the sheep on the day of judgment. Now that is a worthy ambition for us all, and there's no reason to believe but what there is room for us all on the right hand on that day. And he taught them again. He taught them again. Here is one more element where Jesus taught them again in Mark 10. Jesus comes to Jericho on his way to the cross. A blind beggar hears the tumult and inquires what it means. Luke gives an answer that touches our imagination. He says, Jesus of Nazareth passeth by. There is more to this than meets the eye. This is the first time that Jesus is ever said to be in Jericho. He is on his way to the cross, and he will never be back this way again. Jesus of Nazareth passeth by. Bartimaeus did not know it, but this was his first and only chance that he would ever have to meet Jesus. It could be this day is the last time you will ever have a chance to hear the gospel and to obey. Jesus of Nazareth passeth by. I heard a missionary say many years ago, no man has a right to hear the gospel twice until every man has heard it once. Bartimaeus was blind. Now there are three types of blindness. One is mental blindness. We call that idiocy. A second is physical blindness. A third is spiritual blindness. One time, I opened the Bible and showed a man what Jesus said, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, and he read it and said, I don't see it. I will never forget the war hero one time that was physically blind that told me. He said, when I could see, I was blind. Now that I am blind, I can see. Bartimaeus cried out, Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me. The multitudes told him to hold his peace. He cried out again, and this time in the original language, his cry was like the croak of a raven, a cry that was almost unintelligible. He screeched out, Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me. This time Jesus stood still and said, call ye him. And that is the form of the Great Commission in advance. Call ye him. Later on, Jesus put it this way for us. All power hath been given unto me in heaven and on earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them into the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Bartimaeus arose, cast off his garments, sprang up, and came to Jesus. Again he comes from place to place. His holy footprints we can trace. He passes at our threshold, nay, he enters, condescends to stay. Shall we not gladly raise the cry? Jesus of Nazareth passeth by. Ho, all ye weary laden, come. Here's pardon, comfort, rest, and home. ye wanderers from the Father's face. Return, accept his offered grace. Ye tempted ones, there's refuge nigh. Jesus of Nazareth passeth by. And he taught them again.
Ladies and gentlemen, you've been listening to another God is Just a Prayer Away radio broadcast brought to you each week at the same time by Churches of Christ and Christian churches who are concerned about your soul's salvation. The address, Ed Bousman, Bousman, Post Office Box 511, Lynchburg, Ohio 45142. Only as you reach back to us with your letters of support can we reach out to you with the gospel as it was preached in the days of the apostles. The address again, Ed Bousman, Post Office Box 511, Lynchburg, Ohio 45142. Check out our website, edbousman.org. Praise the Lord, pass the ammunition, tell somebody, somehow and in some way, that God is just a prayer away.